All right, we're going to get started with prayer. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for this opportunity to share with these your people, God, and just to share the gospel and to share insights, God, how we can be more effective in winning the unchurched, the unsaved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is workshop is Friendship Connections. And what we want to do with this workshop is certainly not one that we're going to spend a lot of time, or all of our time, having a Bible study. This is not a Bible study. This is where we look at being very practical in ways that we can engage the unsaved, the unchurched, ways that we can, as it says, false relationships that create opportunities for us to share the gospel, and also to share your life with others. So what we're going to be doing, we're going to share some, of course, some scriptures to get us started, but a lot of it's going to be us dialoguing. How many of you are already working with people that unsaved, unchurched, and you're trying to bring them along to a place, a deeper walk with God or an initial walk with God? Any of you doing that now? Good. So we're going to share together, okay, because I'm sure there's a lot of collective wisdom in the room that we can all gain from. So again, at the end, hopefully we will find some things that each of us can take home with us and continue to add to our toolbox that we use in reaching the unchurched, the unsaved, and being a better light to those who are living in darkness. Let's open with a scripture out of Matthew 11 and 19. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So we're going to start out asking some questions. I don't think this is on, so I think I can move this. It might be on. I believe it the way it is. So with some questions. So we're going to use this scripture as Jesus as our example. He set an example for us. And we find here that there are some accusations made against Jesus. And what are those accusations? He's considered what? He's considered a friend. Friend to whom? Sinners. Tax collectors, people who were not looked upon very favorably. And so the accusation against Jesus that he's a friend to these people. So that's the basis of where we're starting with this. And we talk about friendship connections, our willingness to be or to befriend sinners. Our willingness to meet with, talk with, engage people who some consider unlikable or unworthy. What we have to dismiss in our mind is that church is for those who are perfect. We have to dismiss that. It's not for those who are perfect. Otherwise, we have empty churches every week, right? And so we all come from places. So we're going to start there. Jesus said he came eating and drinking. And they called him a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners. So Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Jesus ate and talked with people who were religious and social outcasts. What is a social outcast? That's a question for us to kind of, what's a social outcast in the back, Steve? A person no one likes. They probably have some blotches on their resume. They have maybe involved in some things or places or that people don't consider very favorable. But Jesus had a habit of seemingly eating with those people. He ate with those people who were considered social outcasts and even religious outcasts. What do you mean by that, a religious outcast? What would we call today a religious outcast? Not so much talking about what happened way back there in Jesus' day, but what do we consider a religious outcast?
Leadership.
They come up to the standards of the leadership.
Yeah. In the religious community.
In the religious community, not in the status quo of the religious community. Anyone else?
People that don't dress right for church.
Oh, that's a big one. Particularly since we have some different generations in this room today. Some of the folk who are my age and older, and I'm 50, may frown upon the way the younger people dress. And you know that you have to dress a certain way to fit in. And the proof of your Christianity and your acceptance is in what you wear. So that's a good point. So that's some dress things. What else?
People use bad language.
Hard to
relate to sometimes.
Hard to bring the church might be embarrassed. don't bring a person to church. It might embarrass you. Yeah. So, but that's a good point because sometimes how many people sometimes not knowingly or just wanting to do it, but you kind of judge whether you're going to invite that person to an event because you know they might not really say the right thing or do the right thing when they come around. So I'll wait till maybe we have the football game where everybody goes to and then hang out there maybe. But I don't know about this other thing because they don't quite fit in. So yes, religious things. Let's go back to social. How do we classify people socially and include them in or exclude them?
Economics
has a big one.
Education level,
yes. I don't know if this is true in too many churches. I heard that sometimes people want to see your W-2, before membership. So, but either way, sometimes people will prejudge. And then there are a lot of people who people say, oh, they don't want what I have, but they don't know whether they do or not. They just prejudge them based on their social status or things of that nature, how they dress, things of that nature. So as we get into this, we want to look at how can we cross over those barriers. And some people have already been hurt by those situations. And so they would drive by a church 10 times in a week. Maybe walk by a church if it's in the neighborhood, but would not go through those doors because they've already been hurt. So we're trying to find ways that we can connect with these people and bring them to a place where they either accept Christ for the first time or they become strengthened in their journey. Point number three on the eight, Jesus loved them, the people, where they were. He loved them where they were so that he could take them into a better place. So as we talk about this, we're looking at what ways can we love people where they are? Can we accept them where they are and then walk with them and take them to a better place? Okay? Here's a question, B. What caused the disciples to drop everything when Jesus said, follow me? I guess I should ask this question leading up to that particular question. Do you think when Jesus said, follow me, that was the first time that they ever saw him, ever heard him, or ever been around him? But no, what do you think, Michael?
Maybe they most likely heard about him and were convicted to actually follow him because they had heard so much about him and learned to know the guy.
Okay.
To know Jesus. More than most other people. So I guess it was a good opportunity for them.
Okay, very good. Michael says he believes that they heard a lot of good things about him. Therefore, they were in... encouraged. That was maybe a drawing card. Okay, Steve.
Yeah, maybe it was because it's the first time anybody asked him to be part of something.
Okay.
They were kind of outcasts themselves. Maybe they were kind of just old fishermen and stuff. Nobody paid any attention to.
Well, I'm sure Peter was considered an outcast. Well, he liked to talk.
He's asking him to be part of something.
Yeah, he's invitation to be part of something. An invitation to be part of something. Okay, somebody else over here. Yes, Jack.
Yeah, I think it was the value of his life and his message, and it wasn't the first time.
Okay.
It wasn't the first time.
Okay, let's dig in that part. He first said it was the value of his life and his message. But then we get to, he does not believe it was the first time that they had seen him. Steve.
John actually did a good job, I think, of identifying that for us this morning.
Yes, indeed.
By the time he told Peter, I want you to come follow me, to drop his nets, probably was the third or fourth time he spent some time with him and knew and understood what he was doing. So I really have never thought, even for a guy like Matthew, I don't think when he walked by that tax collection booth and said, come follow me, that Matthew said, who in the world are you? I'm fine. I think it was just one of many occasions, and he had every reason to get out of here and follow me.
Yes. And good. I just want to, yes, Mark?
Yes. What I have learned, the message Jesus gave would have been very radical at that time, and so it would have been very unique. So he would have been preaching most likely the exact opposite of what the religious leaders would have been stating and preaching. So that would have attracted the outcasts. That would have attracted the sinners to say, hey, here's a guy who's preaching, hey, sinners, God loves you.
Yes. Absolutely. As John brought out very well this morning, by the time Jesus said, follow me, several months probably had passed by. They had seen him before, had heard him before, been around him. So here's the point I want to make is that you cannot expect to go up to someone
for the first time and just sail them on a message to give up everything and follow Jesus. Sometimes it works. Some people have some evangelism that goes out and just, you know, met somebody for 3 minutes and boom, be successful, lead them on. But there has to be something about a person's life and the message that that will cause a person to want to give up everything, to change everything. These guys had heard Jesus before, based on seemingly where he would do things. Jesus was not opposed to going to someone's home and eating a meal. He would he talked with people. So more than likely they had some time to be around him. And so when he said, "Follow me," it was not just the words "follow me" that caused them to move. It was what they had learned about this man from spending some time around him, observing, listening, and knowing that his words and his life were congruent. His words and his life were congruent. So what we're going to be looking at more in depth here in a few minutes is how can we expose ourselves to people in such a way that as they observe our life and hear our words, it will cause them to want to follow. Not follow us, but follow Jesus. Any other comments from anyone?
The current load by the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't allow the people any flexibility. And when Jesus came with his message, he simplified the acceptance of God.
Yes.
And John the Baptist started with repentance. So that was the first step. And then Jesus came with his message, the second step. So it was really an oppressive religious structure that had made him disheartened. And Peter opened, and James and John opened to Jesus.
What did these guys do? Talk about Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew, tax collector. Someone just made a comment earlier that don't think that Matthew would have just left all that money and everything if he had just seen Jesus for the very first time. But when Jesus would encounter these people, we find that he found ways to relate to everyone he came in contact with. So what I'm asking you to do today is let's look at ways how we talk about the message. We're all pretty much keen on the message, the gospel, the message, sharing the message. But how can we package that so that we can reach the ungodly, we can reach the unchurched, we can reach those people who may not be so easily prone to step into a church on the first invitation. So how do we package that they are yet receiving something, but it's on a ground that they feel safe, where they will feel safe. So how do we package that? How do we again establish these friendships, people, where on our part, it's not a compromise, but on the part of the sinner, they feel engaged, and then we can bring them again to a better place. So those are things we want to look at. Again, we said Jesus was known for eating dinner with sinners, accused of being a glutton. What do you say to Zacchaeus? Luke 19 and 5.
Jesus invited himself.
Yes. If someone finds it, go ahead and read it for me.
Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. for today I must stay at your house.
Okay, what are some things we see there? Yes, that verse. What do we see?
He valued the individual.
He valued the individual. That has to be very high on our list. You have to value people. You talked about people being considered low on a totem pole, comes to the social structure or social status. But we have to see people as being valuable. We have to value people. So if you see a person that the hairstyle looks strange, tattoos, whatever the case may be, we still value people, value the person because that is a soul. So yes, value people. What else can we see in this?
He took the initiative.
He took the initiative. He took the initiative. We have to value people. We have to take the initiative. Yes, Mark.
He would have made Zacchaeus feel that Jesus welcomed him because Jesus said, I must stay at your house.
Okay.
He would have made Zacchaeus feel accepted by Jesus.
So Jesus had a way of making Zacchaeus feel welcome. It's implied there that when Jesus got to this place, he looked up, that he was looking for Zacchaeus. He was looking for him. He was looking for an opportunity to become a part of Zacchaeus' life. Looking for an opportunity. Okay? Anything else we can pull out of this? Yes.
One of the ways Jesus valued him was allowing Zacchaeus to kind of participate in his ministry or to help him. You kind of have to be careful about asking people for things, but this coming to Zacchaeus' house was something Zacchaeus could readily do.
Yes.
When he went to the woman at the well, he didn't say, here, I'm not going to drink out of your deal. I'm going to draw you some water to drink. He said, you draw me some water. I'll drink out of your cup.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Yes. Anyone else? So, valued people, took the initiative, made Zacchaeus feel welcome, and made him part of the ministry in a sense. He was looking for him, looking for that opportunity. And he says, I need to go to your house. Yes.
I know this is just wondering, but I really do wonder if Jesus had seen out of the corner of his eye Zacchaeus moving around, trying to find a place to get in Jesus' view. But, instead he eventually climbed, and I think because he was so short. But that just tells me that we should be certainly aware of the people around us, all around us. And some people may not have the courage at times to come up in a group and talk. But anyway, just looking for those people who are there and really want to be accepted, want to be welcomed, all of that. And I think Jesus was aware of Zacchaeus moving around, trying to get attention to him.
Is it Pam? I think what Pam is saying is that Zacchaeus seemingly had a desire. It seemed like he was seeking to learn more about Jesus, see this Jesus, but he felt somehow he was getting lost in the crowd. And there could be a lot of people around us who in the crowd. And the crowd sometimes gets labeled. And so in the crowd, people say, well, they really don't want to really get close to Jesus. But maybe he was there in that crowd, and Jesus was aware that he was trying to, Zacchaeus wanted a closer encounter. So I think there's some awareness there. Anyone else? Yes.
I would say that there was a sense of urgency with Christ. him down quickly.
Yes.
That he did not wait. He seized that opportunity. And I just recently had a friend share a story about he had been hanging about trying to bring this other guy to Christ and had missed a couple of opportunities to go witness to this guy. The night he went to witness, and the guy had passed away unexpectedly of a heart attack. And he missed that opportunity that God had presented to him.
Yes.
Laid it on his heart. And I just, that struck me, that sense of urgency. If God put something in your heart, a message of urgency to do it then and not.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Could there be someone that, those of us who are here today, you've been thinking about somebody that, you know, I ought to go and talk to that person. I really need to share with them. But maybe you keep putting it off. You think about them often, but maybe you haven't made that step yet. It has to be that sense of urgency. And the older some of us get, we understand the urgency. Because I met people just last night. I left the service last night calling a friend to remind him to come today. And when he answered the phone, he said, listen, I just found my brother dead today. That was yesterday. So things like that make you realize, you know what? I really need to be urgent about this. Because we never know when somebody's going to slip from this life into an eternity somewhere. All right, very good. Some very good comments. Let's look at what should be our heart motive. If we're looking at reaching out to people, befriending people, what is the condition of the heart? Because really, it's really the condition of your heart that's going to really open the door for you. Because people can read your heart. People can read your heart. So it's the condition of your heart. Proverbs 22 and 11 says, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. The king is his friend. Okay, so let's break that down. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. What's that saying to us? What can we pull out of that?
Purity would be honesty.
Honesty. So if there is honesty in the heart, person is honest. Okay, what else can we pull out of that? Good. Honesty of heart.
You know, you wouldn't be cutting down your friends or making them part of
the joke. Yeah. Yeah, eventually it's going to be kind of hard to win a person if you're always making them the butt end of your joke. Yeah, you know, they're like, okay, you know, I go to a lot of places and feel bad, you know, so why should I come to church with you and feel worse, you know? So it's good, yes. You don't want to cut them down. Want to find ways to build them up. What else can we pull from that? Yes.
The other end of that is it's also does not have empty flattery in the relationship.
Oh, okay. So the honesty, it does not mean just flattering them all the time. But you can speak the truth in love. Okay, that's good. Anyone else?
I guess just like what you talk about when you're like, oh my God, if people at our school have been doing this like complaint-free world thing where they're like, you know, trying to stop complaining and stuff. And if you're like trying to be a witness to somebody and you're like, you know, having a negative attitude, it's kind of hard to be like God's light and show your joy.
Yeah. So not having a negative attitude, it's hard to win them. But you have a negative attitude, you know, always being negative. So that's good. Anyone else? Jack again.
I had a friend get sick, and they took him to the hospital when I went to the emergency room. And his brother, his son, and his wife came, and I walked in the room and said hi to the fellow who was dying, is what he was doing. and said, how are you doing? And sit down. And she turned around and said, that's a man with a gentle spirit. And so Jesus' spirit is gentle and humble and hard. And I think if we spend time with Jesus, then that comes from us.
Yes. That's good. Absolutely. And it says, if you establish, if you develop that, then it says the king is friend, which means that there is no limit to the inroads that you can make in another person's life. All right? Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born of or born for adversity. What does that say to us? A friend loves at all times.
It means you can't be a fair weather friend. You gotta, if you're gonna truly be someone's friend, you're gonna be there through the hard times as well.
Okay. And is that love conditioned upon what that person can give us in return? No. It loves. Loves. And the proof of love is in our giving. Okay? Friend loves at all times. Proverbs 19:6, B part, second part. Yes.
Can we go back to the 17:17?
Yes.
The second part.
Okay.
One for adversity. I just like some opinions on what that means.
Okay. Give me your name.
Andrew.
Okay. Andrew would like for us to elaborate, get some opinions on the second part of Proverbs 17:17, which says, a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. So when a person's going through something, they have someone who could. Okay. Very good. Anyone else?
I think the times when you actually meet friends the most is when you are going through a hard time. Like when everything's going great, then it's nice to have friends, but it's when you're going through adversity that you really need them.
It's the most hard times you really need a friend. Good. Good. Does that help any, Andrew? Okay. Very good. All right. 19:6b. Every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. I was sitting in on a workshop this morning. Steve was presenting it, and we talked about the willingness to give gifts, you know, in other words, maybe buy lunch for someone, buy a cup of coffee, those things. That's a way of opening up the door to friendship. I mean, any of you have situations where you are extending yourself to someone by either you meet with them for lunch or over coffee, and that's your way of building a relationship with them, and in turn, your opportunity to share the gospel with them as well. Is anyone doing that right now? I know Steve, as you shared it with us earlier. Okay, that's what we're going to really start moving into, those things like that. We're going to do some group things just a minute here. There was a guy, I pastor a church in Northeast Oklahoma City, and some years ago, the Lord said, stop thinking of yourself as just the pastor of Powerhouse Church, but the pastor of the neighborhood or the community. So that changed my whole thinking, because I stopped thinking that, you know, people who come through those doors are church members, those I should have some concern for. It's the whole neighborhood, the whole community. So I would drive around, talk to people, and I remember one guy said, I can't believe that you're standing here just talking to me. You're the pastor. Because they had never had a pastor just come in and talk to them. And, I mean, there's some times when I pull up, they're smoking. Sometimes they just finish smoking one of those funny cigarettes.
They're feeling good.
Yeah. But, you know, I had to talk to them and not come and say, what were you doing, pointing a finger? But, again, so how are things going? How things with, you know, your grandchildren. Most of them are grandparents. But I started talking about things that were important to them. I had one guy, he told me he had been incarcerated for many years, got out of prison, told me he was Muslim. Then he said before that he was Jehovah's Witness. And he was something else. So actually, he was confused. not Confucius, confused. And so, you know, he thinking was, oh, I'm a Muslim. I've done this, I've started this. So he was not going to come to the church because, you know, different belief, he said. So I just started meeting with him, talking with him. He told me that he liked eating watermelon, so I would buy a watermelon and say, hey, man, here's a watermelon. You know, here's half of this. Take this with you. He liked milk. Bring some milk to him. These things that I found that he liked, I would bring those things to him. And it got to the place where he would start coming. When I go to my office, he'd come over, pull up a chair in my office, and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I got a question for you. And this guy would look for my car to pull up. And he'd come out and talk to him. Then, you know, we'd take your trash out, put out. I would come down sometimes and I'd see the trash out. Find out that he was taking care of it. He would go pull it out, put it on the curb, take it, put it back where it should go. So, and he would tell me who all come to the church. You know, say, oh, there was a white car came down here yesterday. Somebody looking for you. What was he doing? He was watching. So, Northeast Oklahoma City, 4th and Lincoln, just east of there. Anybody know, years ago, between 2nd and 4th Street in that area, where there were a lot of murders and things going on. And so it was not quite the best place to be in at night, but I started going down at night. I sit up because I knew what? He was watching me. He knew everything was going on. He would come. And he never, only once did he come to the church. So he never came on Sunday morning. But he was as faithful to coming, hear me share something as any other church member. Because every week when I would show up, he would come to my office and talk to me. I'd share things with him, pray with him. And he didn't say, well, you know, I'm a Muslim. We can't pray that prayer. I would pray in the name of Jesus. What was happening? Through the friendship where he was trying to put a gap between us initially, say he's Muslim, but through the friendship, he didn't care about being Muslim or whatever. Whatever I had, he knew he needed it, and so he would come to get it. I got a question for you. He even started saying, I need you to pray for me. But it happened over a length of time through sharing. So what I'd like us to do right now is get in some groups, and we talk about practical experiences. Let's talk in groups. What are some things that you've been doing or you think you could do to reach an unsaved person or unchurched person? Let's see if we can get a group of maybe five and talk for a few minutes. some practical examples and personal experiences. Is it going to take about 1 minute to wrap it up, please? Take about 1 minute. Okay, can we get everyone to regather? Okay, last about 5 minutes. Let's see what... I heard a lot of good ideas been discussed. Find out what's working with people. What do you find that has been really working for you or an opportunity for you? Also, a couple of folks have expressed maybe some challenges, so we may even hear those as well and see how we can collectively maybe give some input into how we can overcome those challenges. So what's working for people in your group? What was working? What's some good things you're sharing?
The group discussed the concept of actually meeting people at their point of need.
Okay.
And actually thinking about what the person, like, you don't want to go out there and say and put out all you believe on them the first time you meet. You're going to be able to cultivate a relationship that builds up to a level of comfort that will allow you to share the gospel.
Okay.
If you have a guest to that, because sometimes, you know, you don't have the opportunity to do it, maybe they moved away or something. Also, we also discussed like throwing parties. Mm-hmm. Parties are always great.
Yeah.
Everyone wants a party.
Yeah.
Point. So that
age appropriate.
Yeah. So yeah, throwing parties and just being able to love people regardless of who you are or whatever your background is.
Okay, good, good. Cultivating is very important, he said, so cultivating the relationship. Are anyone else?
Our group really talked about, I guess the reoccurring theme was being there for people, just being available to meet their needs, whatever they were, even if it seems detrimental to you at that time, whether you want to be doing something else or it looks like you need to be doing something else, to be there and fulfill that need so that they can trust you.
Okay. So being available, cultivating, being available. Anyone else?
I didn't talk about it in my group directly, but it was sometimes interesting, the domino effect that one little action may have. You say little, but we took in an international student after Hurricane Katrina.
Hmm.
He lived in our home for 7 weeks. And, you know, we just thought we'd give a guy a house in a sense and get guys aware of the fact this could be bigger. And it's huge. That man came to Christ. And then we had an opportunity to influence probably 100 other internationals of his same ethnic background as a result.
Right. Good, good. Good, that's good, yes. Anyone else? Any other group, share some things that were good ideas or something that that you're doing that works.
Something we talked about is following Jesus' example of asking people questions and being urgent in that.
Okay. Asking questions, that being urgent. All right. Do we have any small groups meeting in someone's home? Anyone doing that? Yes?
Getting ready to start.
Okay. How are you going to do that?
I'm just inviting some young women in that maybe either don't know how to cook or they aren't cooking for their families, and just teaching them how to put simple meals on the table and how to gather their family around the table. Hopefully lead to some spiritual things that you can do around the table.
And every man says, amen to that. We're going to bless that ministry. Are any other ideas?
I think it's real important that Christians, if when you're going to work through a friendship type atmosphere, it's really important for us to be intentional about this thing. And perhaps one of the easiest ways to be intentional is go and become part of a group that's interested in something you're interested in, and you have a commonality to begin with there. But you always keep in mind that my intention here is not to go and learn. My intention is to become friends with people that I share the gospel with.
Intentional. You have to be intentional. Really have to be intentional. Any challenges people feel they're having? Yes.
I didn't really bring this up with the group, but most of the people I'm trying to bring to Christ or witness to or be an example for, they college athletes, particularly wrestlers, they're kind of in that stage where they think they're invincible.
Mm.
They don't really need God. And so I try to bring up this whole situation that we're all in, you know, they're just like, I'll worry about that when I'm older. So,
oh, yes.
Conversation.
Okay, your name is?
Oh,
yeah.
Corey.
How can we help Corey with that? Oh, I'll give you a minute, Brian. Will you answer that?
No. I have another point. Like, answer is first.
Okay, all right. Corey says that he's dealing with guys who feel invincible. You know, athletic ability. Strong. So right now, it's like, I don't need this. Maybe later when my body breaks down or whatever, or get older. But what do you do for those who are young and strong, energetic, but feel like they're self-sufficient? Anybody have any suggestions for him? Jack?
My point of view is I'm part of the process. So I give testimony in your age group. Rory Condon, still on my prayer group. I was 20 years old. I don't know where he is today, but I was part of the process.
Hmm.
And so he may say, hey, old Jack had something to say about God. I'll look into it. So you have to kind of give it up. You know, pour your life out and give it up. And then trust God to work on it. Because there may be several people in their life, different times they may need it.
Okay, so you're saying do what you can do at the moment.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
I think outwardly they may seem real confident, but they're probably in reality fairly insecure, and that's why there's so much emphasis on, you know, what they're doing. But I think they're probably watching you real closely. And just the life that you're living and the things that you're sharing with them, they may not sound like they may not look like they're listening, but I think that they're observing you, and that they want to see if it's real, if you're real, and I think that you're having more of an impact in their lives than they're letting on, and to just keep doing what you're doing.
Yep. Good. All right, we have 2 minutes to wrap up. Then with Brian, and then out. Yes.
I play soccer. I'm interested in soccer.
Yeah.
And so, like, after coming to SU, like, I've been to Colvin. Like, I played a lot of soccer, and I came across so many Arab kids, like, who play soccer too. And God gave me the opportunity to, like talk with some, and, like, I was really interested by what they had to say. Like, one of these guys, like, he told me, like, he kind of felt like really hurt while on a specific occasion while he was speaking with certain Americans, because they would ask him from which country he was from, and he would be like Saudi Arabia, and like at that point he would feel like, you know, they had some kind of like, they would try to bring international, whatever's happening internationally, into the thing, and they would try to, like, you know, stop talking to him, like, you know.
Yeah.
And I kind of feel like as Christians we should try to avoid that, as like never try to bring international stuff, like, international crisis into like when you try to talk to somebody and reaching out to them.
Okay. Yeah. Keep it simple.
Yeah, keep it simple.
Yeah.
You know, and, share the Bible with them.
Yeah, that's good. Determine what the basics are, the simple things you need to share, and leave other stuff alone. That's very good. All right. We need to wrap this up. He says he plays soccer. Maybe things that you have an interest in, you like doing, be willing to share that with someone else. You know, some guys took me fly fishing. That's a lot of work, fly fishing. And the challenge is that, you know, it's catch and release. And see, for black folk, you got to have some grease cooking. I don't care if it's that big, they fry it real hard. You can eat it. We don't like that catch and release stuff. Yeah. Well, Jesus fished with the guys. I mean, that was so much part of what he did when he resurrected. What was he doing? Cooking fish. So you got to remember how you used to hang out and have fish fries. Come on. But be prayerful. Be intentional. Be sensitive. Use what you have. God does not require us to use anything that we don't have. Understand this. Well, if I had this, no. He only requires us to use what we have. So we're willing to use what you have. And the 24 hours in a day will provide you a moment to spend with somebody. All right? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we had to share. The last point on the outline is this. Do we have a man or a person to work with? I pray that each person would begin to think of who can they engage? Who can they come alongside of and befriend? Whoever you provide them an inroad into the life of. Pray, God, that we'll be very sensitive to your spirit. We'll be like Jesus said, you know, I need to come to your house. I need to spend time with you. God, we pray that we'll be mindful of this. Realize that it's all part of kingdom work. You want to see your kingdom built and established. In Jesus' name, amen.